to you. Open ourselves to hearing. You are our teacher. Certainly no man. Certainly no man. That utterances of the Holy Spirit be given here. For the purpose of us understanding what you have done, are doing, and will do through us and for us for your kingdom. We pray in the name of the King, Jesus, Yeshua, our Lord. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We will pick up where we left off, speaking on the Holy Spirit, but into the gifts. And we're getting into the way that they function. And I did a little copy and pasting this morning as I thought, you know what, I'm not going to remember all of this. And so I took the entire chapter. And I have three statements at the beginning of the chapter. We're not going to go to the beginning of the chapter because we're past that. But I wanted to read from the beginning of the chapter my three statements. The subject is edification of the body. Number two, the subject is edification of the body. Number three, the subject, edification of the body. Please go to verse in chapter 14, to verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, in the ecclesia, the meeting of the ecclesia, when the ecclesia has come together in the name of Christ, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. I have written down underneath that the subject is edification of the body, and I won't read it three times, but it's there three times, three more times. The subject, keep this in mind. I mean, I think we often will pluck these little scriptures out, and they, don't get me wrong, they are saying something to us. We need to hear it. We need to be babes in evil, mature in our thinking. We need to be evil? No, I don't want to be mature in evil. But he's talking about something specific. Edification of the body. The missing of the mark with Christ and his body as that mark. So, then he, in the wrong dispensation for this, verse 21, what does Paul do to these people? Appeals to the law. What is wrong with him? I don't get this. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, I want us to read through this. I'm going to step away from my notes momentaneously, and we're going to read through this, and I want you to listen. If you're listening to King James, whew, boy, it gets pretty weird in all this anyway with all the lingo that they use. But here, I want you to listen, and listen if you've been reading ahead, and if you've read this before, to the conflict. There is something that is amiss in here. If you listen to Paul's logic. Have you ever noticed that? This is the section you're going, I mean, the boat has tilted over and sunk many times going through. A submarine would have helped. Unfortunately, that's not what was going on. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? Wait, whoa. Look, didn't he just say that tongues were assigned to unbelievers? And now he's coming in and saying, here comes, he just said it was assigned to believers or unbelievers. Non-believers' tongues is assigned. But they come in and hear the tongues and they're saying, you're mad. You're insane. Do you see just a bit of something that doesn't sound like it makes a lot of sense? If all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring... He just went in the opposite direction again. Paul, help us out with your run-on sentences. That is the problem with this. So now that you see where the problem is, let's see what he had as an answer that he had sneakily snuck in there while we were all sleeping. Paul, in his mature, or his quest for mature thinking, appeals to the law. But the appeal is to state that, look in the verse, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to who? This people. Not the people, this people. I ask you, who are the this people? Israel. We could put it in another way, those that are in covenant. In covenant with God. Now, specifically, it is Israel, and that's true. That's what he's talking about. That Israel, I'm going to be speaking to you from men, the lips of strangers, men of strange tongues, and then he says, even so, they will not listen to me. Now, if you want to read it in a different way, by men of strange tongues, lips of strangers, I will speak to my covenant people. I am going to speak to Israel. Now, specifically, here's what he is saying, and they're not going to listen. Those that are in the covenant will be spoken to by the Lord, by men of strange tongues, but the Jewish nation, by majority, rejected Jesus as Messiah, looking for a worldly king to set themselves up as special. As such, they rejected tongues and Gentiles. Now, again, this is only part of the problem because we've got a number of other things to look at here. But to begin with, in his appeal to the law, he is talking specifically in this appeal. Wait a second. These are those that are supposed to be the covenant people. And what they're doing, remember, is they are looking for a sign. Remember that? And Jesus making the statement, we'll come to it later, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Okay? Now, let me stop with that for just a second, and this is farther on in my notes, but I want to say something here about charismania. You have to speak in tongues. What are they doing? What's going on? They are demanding, craving a sign. Now, there's a definition that we just read from our Lord about that. There's a problem with that. We're not supposed to be craving the sign. The signer is one thing. But that's not what that unfortunately is not what has become. Oh, they're speaking in tongues. And, you know, you'll go into these places and oh, speaking in tongues. And I'm serious, but this is a lot of places where this is what the big focus is, and you have to be doing this, and if you're not, you're just not getting it. And that is not so. Paul places 1 Corinthians 13, when I read through it and studied it this time, I have been shocked at how 1 Corinthians 13 strongly is bleeding into 12 and 14. more so than I had seen before even. Once you realize edification, exhortation, consolation is what this is about. He adds another one in just a few minutes here. We're going to get around to that one. But the point is, one is love and the other is not. And the seeking and craving for a sign, Jesus specifically says, that is of an evil and adulterous, what's going on? The desire of self being exalted. The desire for, you didn't bring it down with you, did you? That's okay. You can do it another time. Back up to verse 21, or we'll go with verse 22. What happens here, or 21, he is saying that they are rejecting the tongues, they're rejecting everything of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, so then tongues are for, they are for a sign, but not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but those who believe. So, he states that tongues are not a sign for believers. But now here is where the big contrast comes, and here is where the big answer of everything is. And we're about to go and read these again, but let me tell you before we do it. No, let's read it first, then we'll go back through it again. Starting with verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, that like as we said, those verses sound like he is bouncing all over the place and that there is this contrast of, or rather, not contrast, conflict. Between what he is saying, going in two different directions. The deal is this. Go to verse 22 again. Tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but those who believe. What he is doing here is contrasting a sign with what we see in verses 24 and 25. What do we not see in 24 and 25? What's not there? A sign. What is there? Conviction. Do you see what's going on? We have. I mean, you do. You're reading it along and you're going, okay, well, look, it's all. But he is very specifically making a statement. Tongues are a sign, but it's a sign. It didn't do any good. It's a sign. Now we have unbelievers on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. Suddenly there's this sign in front of them. We hear them, these men speaking. What an incredible revival. One short sermon, 3,000 come to God. Wow! We hear you. Why? Because of what was going on. We hear them praising, giving glory to God, speaking of the mighty acts of God in our own language. And these are Galileans, and we know ain't none of them been to school. It was a sign. But it was the sermon later on in their own tongue, in the tongue of the Hebrew, Peter speaking to them, that cut them. So what we see is a sign, but it's a sign. That's all. It's a sign. But we go on, and he says, look, the sign may be to unbelievers, but when they hear somebody prophesying in their direction, now we've got conviction. And those two are opposed, if you want to put it that way, to one another. And it sounds like it in the language. But Paul is saying they're different things. One is a sign, the other is actually doing what we want to see happen. One of them makes you, wow, what's going on? Got your attention. Good. Here, I got a big knife. And now suddenly, conviction is put in. But there's a reason for it. Let's go on and take a look at it. Which is better for the subject at hand? What's the subject at hand? Edification. Which is better, a sign or conviction? I don't think there's any question there for. But now let's look in verse 23, and we're going to get another key. Now, a subheading under edification, and this is a big subheading in this. I mean, underlined, bold, you know, all sorts of, and that is order. While we have been deeply wrongly affected by the Greek philosophies of education and the point of, well, you've got the main guy up there lecturing, we do see that that is a point of truth in Scripture, because some are given as prophets, some as pastors, apostles, teachers. And we're going to see that prophets are in here too. Do you understand that these, he has put these gifts into the body that we would grow up into the maturity of Jesus Christ? There's a reason for it. And the thing is that if, and here's the deal, and here's where the contrast is. It's a simple little word, and we talked about orderliness and order, but I want you to look in verse 23 and tell me what the real problem is. Verse 23, I'm not going to read it again. I want to hear from you. What's the problem? All. There is the problem. And that was the problem. What's going on? Well, these people in Corinth are all excited. Because why? They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And a whole bunch of them, evidently, sort of, maybe, we don't know. Paul is kind of poking at them a little bit, spoke in tongues. Now, there's something about speaking in tongues that I need to point out. When you speak in tongues, you speak. You make noise. And what was going on was everybody was speaking in tongues all at one time. We see this in here. He makes sure that this is what's the point? Edification. And you can't be edified if you are listening to a whole lot of different stuff going a lot of different directions. When Keith Daniel comes here, it never crosses my mind to suddenly jump into the middle of his sermon and begin to teach on something else. Even when people that were here that really taught falsehood, while I was shaking all over, and I still have the scars on my tongue to show you that I was, I did not, in the middle of that, jump up. There is much to be said for love, exhortation, and orderliness. And God brings it up, and he says, these things are love. For me to publicly rebuke someone teaching falsehood? Maybe. But it doesn't happen very often. It really will not happen very often. And especially if, and I can bring this up, we had, as we've talked before, this couple that came in that were missionaries, had been missionaries in Israel. Everybody was all excited. These were old folks. They missionaries in Israel. Oh my goodness, we're going to hear so much stuff on Hebrewisms and Jewishness and all this. And they got here, and we were sitting with our mouths dropped open to find out that this couple that was, and they were retiring, they were returning to the States, being missionaries in Israel for 30 years, over 30 years, hated Jews. Hated Jews. Now, I could have easily stood up and said, folks, that's enough. We did have two, at that time, guy meetings during the week. Snuck off to, we had Blue Roof at the time. Guys were living in it. And we snuck off down to Blue Roof and said, gentlemen, guess what? Two different times. Now, part of waiting, love is patient, is love. I was confident in the IMI guys. I was confident in our authority. I didn't have to, you know, jump up and make a big scene out of it. There may be rare times that that has to happen, but it's just not happened very much with us. And to be orderly and loving is an okay thing. In fact, it's a very okay thing, and it's the right thing. But when all are speaking, all. And remember, there were a number of things going on here that were really wild. There were gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, gifts of interpretations, gifts of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment of spirits, and one other thing. What else was going on? One other thing. This was huge. Huge. What else was going on? We're going to talk about it eventually.
Gifts of healing?
Yeah. That could have been going on too. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah. Over in the corner over there. Be healed, you know, and people throwing crutches. Wheelchairs flying around. Women. It's true. It's true. It's true. In the Jewish meetings, women were not allowed. This was the guy. This is, you know, this. But along comes Jesus and Paul, and they're saying there's no such thing as this kind of prejudice that has gone on. They are fellow heirs of the promise. Interesting, isn't it? That the fellow heirs of the promise, that's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about right there. I mean, it's just fascinating. All of a sudden, all of these things are going on, and we have women thrown into the thing. Women being allowed to speak, which of course we'll take care of at the end of this chapter. How dare they do that? They were speaking. So things became to be bedlam. Literally bedlam. The word bedlam, those of you that don't know the etymology of the word, was from St. Mary's. I loved that. I thought that was pretty good. A hospital, St. Mary's of Bethlehem. St. Mary's of Bedlam. And the word bedlam eventually became to mean just crazy, a lot of noise and racket and everything, because St. Mary's was an asylum for the mentally insane. And that's where the word bedlam came from. And now we understand more of Mrs. Davis's anguish, suffering for the Lord. The key here is all. All were speaking. And Paul is doing a number of things all at once in this letter. Stop with this all. They all speak. Look at verse 23. If the whole church assembles together, all speak in tongues. Ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? Paul's argument thus far has been that disorder and or language not understood is not an edification of the body and is not love. And here he is attacking not just the tongues done wrongly, but the all speaking. Okay? Now, verse 24 contrasts that. He's talking it all prophesy. There's something different going on here because he does not understand tongues. Okay? If you've ever been around those that are mentally ill, and I'm not talking about bipolar or, you know, some of the other things, depression or things like this, but people that are what we would call schizophrenic, they really have lost contact with reality. They will talk, they will babble. Another interesting word. If you want to say it, they will just babble on. That's where we got the word. Because what happened at the Tower of Babel? They babbled. Everybody was speaking in tongues and going in the wrong direction. Okay? Isn't that interesting? I mean, all these connections here with everything. They babbled in language they could not understand, and God did it on purpose. Here, they're giving them language they do not understand, and he is saying it is still Babel. It is bedlam. They're not going to... And people will say you're insane because all are speaking at once, and they're speaking in a lack or inability of anyone to understand. And guess what? These verses are very much true today because people that are around, if you go into one of those churches, especially the old-style Pentecostal or... That you're just going, what in the world is going on? If you've ever been around that, I mean, it's just crazy. Crazy talk. That's just crazy talk. And that's the judgment of it. And that's what a lot of people, the world, but unfortunately, very much of the church also goes, it's wrong. And Paul says it's wrong. But when prophecy is done, remember the definition of prophecy, simply speaking forth truth. Now, in this case, the word prophecy, the way Paul is using it, is always in the language of the hearer. And it doesn't matter if all are speaking. What is going on in this case is that, what does it say? He is called to account by all. Conviction is not looking for a sign. The unbeliever has, by the Holy Spirit, his life disclosed, and he comes to worship God. Suddenly, it's not just one person talking to them. It's a number saying, this is what's going on. This is what's happening in your life. This is, oh my goodness, this is not some dog and pony show. This is not, you know, I stand up over there and I can tell you what's in your pocket. You know, I'll know what's in your purse. This is not what this is about. Exhortation, edification. And it's not the secrets in your pocket. It's the secrets of your heart. Now, pretty scary stuff. Wouldn't it be a bit on the frightening side if suddenly someone began to openly speak about who you are in your heart? Whew! I think you'd repent. That's enough. I'll repent. Please be quiet. And you've been around people that are like that, that just are not, I don't mean exposing you, but are able to, you just know, my goodness, they're reading the book. They know who I am before I say it. And by the Holy Spirit, though, that's done again in order. But in this case, all speaking words of prophecy, Paul again contrasting the seeking for a sign versus conviction. Okay? The sign only brings somebody to perking up their ears, but the conviction is what brings, and it says, they worship God. Everybody understand what is being said so far? the secret of his heart, verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall, no doubt here in Paul's mind, on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. And again, that was one of the points with the new church, was the Jews saying, this is not of God. And here, when the secret of a heart is exposed, the person would bow and worship God and make the confession, wow, God is among you. Okay, any questions on what we've talked about so far? Any comments on what we've talked about so far? Does this make sense to you? When you suddenly divide up sign versus conviction, it begins to make sense. When you divide up the understanding versus non-understanding. So, I mean, how many of you have ever been in a foreign country? Has anybody ever been in a foreign country around here? And you go in and they're speaking at you. Everybody's talking, but nobody's making a lot of sense. Funny, we've never been to Mexico. It's not a real big desire of my heart. Brownsville is plenty close, and it's coming this way. But we did wind up a few years ago in Quebec. Those people there hate all things English. They have tried to leave Canada a number of times, never successfully so far. But they are so, on their license plates, I may have told you about this. We were with Jacob Mathieu, and we said, Jacob, what's on the license plate there? Again, it was speaking in tongues. And he said, well, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you. And on all the license plates in Quebec, and by the way, when you get into Quebec, you know it instantly. All the road signs are now in French. Everything is in French. You might have in little tiny letters, for those that have dared cross the border not speaking French, something in English. You talk about getting lost. We were among the lost. Jacob Mathieu answers his phone, not hello. Oui, hello? Oui, hello? You know, it takes a while. And it was funny, too, when he was here, and we would be praying. And you know how I and I will kind of pray together, yes, amen, and, you know, the Lord speaking something. Well, you hear this in the back, we, and other things every once in a while cutting loose in tongues. But their license plate had this, and he said, it means we will remember. We remember. I said, remember what? He said, this is what I'm embarrassed about. From a battle 300 years ago that they lost to the English. And so Quebec became part of Canada, Her Majesty's or His Majesty's group, whoever was around at the time. Yeah, they're still bitter over a battle from 300, bitter over it too, they mean it. We remember 300 years ago, and so we are, and we're going to remain French. It was a weird place. I mean, you are hearing tongues, and you have no idea what they're saying. It's mayhem. It's bedlam, okay? But spoken in English, suddenly it may be a little bit of bedlam, but you can understand a little bit more. But the point, again, is the body, the exhortation of the body. Anyway, Miss Davis, anything on any of this? Uh-uh. All right. Anybody on this that we talked about so far? Yes, ma'am.
Just that I was thinking how easy it was. It's become to corrupt speaking in tongues.
It's what?
It's become the gift of speaking in tongues has been corrupted so easily.
Yeah, huge, yes.
Just because men can't read your mind when you're speaking in tongues. Like if you translate it into English, then they'll understand. But I was thinking how you said the Corinthians were immature and childish. And so it was like this whole they saw other people doing it, and it was cool. So they're like, oh, we'll do it, you know.
Sadly, yeah, it was cool.
This is so much about, I mean, Paul is just, I mean, he blurts it out finally. Will you just please try to be mature? Is this too much to ask? And the answer came back, yeah, it is. I mean, it's just, there's so much immaturity. And it, let me tell you what, immaturity is about self. I mean, this is what, a lot of what IMI is about. You come here to die. You come here to die. Now, don't get me wrong, you were born to die. It's not just at IMI that you're supposed to die. It's just that here's one of the few places that sits there and laughs, chuckles, chortles, and seems to be gleeful about your death. You hear chuckling upstairs, and wicked laughs, you know. Please do not misunderstand. We are dying with you, dying as fast as we can in all sorts of different directions, but it all means death to self. Self, 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 self is dead, is dying. My will superimposed upon someone else's, my will superimposed upon God, my desire for me, I want my bottle and I want it fast. Change my deities. You will serve me, you will do this. All of this stuff is of the self. And as she brought up, this is what was going on. I want to be noticed. Why would Paul make such a relatively tacky statement such as, I am glad I speak in tongues more than all of you? Don't you know he wanted to add in combined? No matter how, you're just, oh, stop this. I mean, he had to get down, and that is such a terrible statement. He had to literally get down on their level. To step down out of there, but isn't that not part of it? I'm telling you folks, when you step out of IMI and you get around those in the church, or you get around somebody that might even want to be discipled by you, and you are sitting there going, I don't believe I just heard that. This person wants the Lord. You have to remind yourself that here but for the grace of God goeth you. You have to remind yourself that at one time, maybe yesterday, you were right where that person is. And your job is dealing with immaturity. And Paul took the time to deal with immaturity. Immaturity in the ecclesia. That's what he had to do. All right? And that's where we are. That's why chapter 13 would be in the middle and bleed so much into 12 and 14.
I just had a question about you were being like with the people who would be speaking some falsehood, and you would just be silent and you wouldn't burst out and everything. Would that fall under the category of afterwards you approach them personally? And then if they don't, you bring a witness and so on. Would that fall under that category?
It very well can, yeah. If someone's teaching falsehood, and it can happen any time. What happens in the ecclesia? I mean,
we're sitting in morning meetings. We're sitting right now. Yes, what do you have to say? I mean, in a lot of places, what do they do? Okay, we are having, you know, the meeting is going on, the moderator brings up a subject. And he absolutely is not going to say what he might believe. And so he says, we've read this, does anyone have a thought on this? And so someone gets up and they say something really stupid. No, I shouldn't say that. Really off kilter, away from the Bible. I don't believe it really means this because my God is a God of love and he didn't really mean to say that nasty thing. Okay, good. Well, thank you for sharing. I think that this has value in it. Oh, I'm going to be sick doing this. I can hardly stand this. I think it has value and we need to listen. Let's all listen to what our brother slash sister has said. Anyone else? And this other person says exactly the opposite. Oh, yes, I can really hear where you're coming from on that. That now, there are places that that's the way it goes. And there may be times that you will hear me politely saying, okay, I hear what you're saying. But with that, I also said, not too sure about that. But we don't have too many people, because you're abiding in the Word, going way out in left field. If you got way out in left field, Mrs. Davis and I are not above quietly protesting. If you continued with that, it would be more than a quiet protest. You know, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is for today. You can believe that and be it, I am I, but you can't say it. Okay? Out of the abundance of your heart, it needs to shut up. You know, we at here and in the church, we should be seeking truth, no matter what. And you have to understand, a human opinion may need to be corrected. And Paul talks about correcting. And if it gets to be too much out in public, it needs to be corrected, like we did that couple that came. We didn't want to embarrass them. They were older. They had served all those years in missions. They were rejected soundly by the Jewish people, at least the Israelis that they were around. And so they had their two or three Arab converts, and it was really that bad. There was only a few. But they were happy with their Arabs, but they hated Jews. Now, who knows what that was about, but perhaps in all of that, God was trying to reach that couple to bring them to him. You know, it had nothing to do, in other words, they were sent there not to bring Jews into the kingdom. They were sent there to bring themselves into the kingdom. I don't know what God's ways were in that. But we were not going to dishonor them, certainly in a public way. They were not invited back, despite the fact that they begged over and over, embarrassingly. Oh, it was really bad. Oh, we're going to come back. We're going to come back. You need to bring us back, you know. I saw him. You know, we were polite. We were polite. But if something like that continued, you eventually have to pull the person over. And you, after you've talked to them and gone through as much as you can in being nice about it, you may eventually have to say, you're not allowed to talk anymore. You just please be quiet. Hopefully they will be convicted by the Holy Spirit to not do that after you've gone to them, but perhaps they will not. Remember in Matthew 18, and this is the way that it works, it starts out first. Remember, our point here is exhortation. We have exhortation, encouragement, isn't that right? And consolation. That, in Matthew 18, is where it first starts. If one of you is in a sin, and you first go to them privately, because what the point is to win the brother. Excuse me, you're off here. Nope, I'm right. You go with witnesses. You're wrong. And we are here to say and witness that this. Now, it is, as we've talked about before, it starts out about the person, but then it step by step goes from to the person, but now more are knowing this man or woman is walking in error. They're up to something or they're saying something that is wrong. First, it's you alone. then it's a few more are now going to know about this. Remember, the witness is not necessarily to say, we agree, it may be, but it's to let everybody know, wait a second, we went, spoke to the person about their sin, and they have not walked away from it. And now we know others, and guess what happens when you take the witnesses along? That person has now been exposed more. Again, something that the Bible speaks against. You're not about exposing people and their sin. Watchman Nee, incredible example that he gave, and I think that you see others. Oh, I don't think that there's anything wrong at different times with God, excuse me, but for the most part, we are, as we are walking the way of the cross, he would agree with his opponent at law quickly. And made the, he's the one, I think, that made the statement, if I prove my brother wrong, what have I done? I know that eventually, well, it'll happen to you. Let's say that you have a conflict with somebody and in the body of Christ, and they are wrong. That's it. They're wrong. They go their way, you go yours. Years later, somebody comes up and they say, so-and-so has been saying this about you and that this is what happened. Okay? No, but I mean that this, they're saying this about you, all right? And folks, this has happened a number of times to Mrs. Davis and I. Aren't you going to respond? Respond to what? Why? Let's say that another example that I think in business we go, oh, well, it's business, it's okay. Let's say that I fire Adam. Ooh, it's terrible even. But I fire him. Got rid of him. Kick him out. And somebody calls up and says, tell me about, you know, this person. I'm not required. You know, we act like somehow, oh, no, I have to, you know, would you give me a recommendation or something like that, that somehow I've got to warn this person. No, I don't. I mean, a watchman said it well. If I prove my brother wrong, what have I accomplished? So what? What's wrong with me being wrong? Especially when I understand I'm already wrong. That nobody needs to know what went on between me and Adam and me and that person in the past. It's not their business. And it is not required for me to protect myself that I speak against them. Now, where do we see that there may be that spot of where there is error and you have gone and talked to them, or there is sin and you followed Matthew 18. First, it's about the person, then a little bit more exposure, and then it says you tell it to the church. And that, by the way, many people think is the last step. It's not the last step. Telling it to the church, it says, and then if the person will not listen to the church, then there's another step. Then they are to be to you as a Gentile. Now, you have to say, you are not allowed to speak. Your fellowship is broken. You're the one that broke it, not us. And that's what Paul, you see, in the Corinthian church, he says, what are you doing? You have not mourned over this person. You have not set them aside. You've acted like everything is all right. They eventually get around to doing that. The guy repents in tears, literally to the point of suicide. And the Corinthian church is sitting there. Well, we told him, we showed him, put him in his place, and Paul's going, I'm going to kill you all. And tell God that you just died by natural causes. Accept the guy back. He is at the point of suicide because fellowship was withdrawn from him. He was not allowed to get away with it, do you understand? And he was drawn back. I tell you again, the prodigal son's father did not go running after the prodigal son. The prodigal son's father was the first one to see him. Coming back, though, you've got to find that very interesting. But he did not run after him. He waited until he came to the end of himself. I've often thought, yeah, the prodigal son's father refused, I'm not going to go running after you. You need to come to your mind, to your right mind. But the first person to see him was the father. Why? Because he's sitting on the front porch with this spotting scope, looking down 500 yards down the way, and he sees, I know that silhouette, and he's coming back, and greeted him in joy. Wait a second, you repented. This son of mine has come alive. He was dead, but he's alive now. So, yes, that is what must eventually happen. A person that is doing that, you cannot continue to go along with gross error. Disagreement, it's going to happen. Big deal. But there may come a time that they're causing a lot more trouble within the body. It starts out, please hear me, and the culmination of the whole thing. Starts out, the purpose, the concern is the salvation of the individual. Eventually, it has to become about the salvation of the body. The poison must be removed. As much as you hate to see that, as sad as it may be, as much as it may break your heart, pastors, I get so frustrated at them putting up with stuff from these church members. Why? Tell them to get out of there. You know, they are not strong with them. We do the same thing here. We will put up with stuff from people, and sometimes much to our grief. And we put up with it too long. It's difficult as a leader. Where do you say that's enough out of you? We had someone quite a few years ago I did not recognize how bad things were, and my bad, as would be said, I did not put an end to it. And a lot of people got hurt because I was trying to be patient with this one person, and I was too patient. Difficult to figure out. But we must be listening to the Holy Spirit and do the best that you can by what the Lord has given you. So, yes, you're right. I saw another hand back here. Was that?
This picture came to mind of a whole bunch of little kids. And basically that's what Paul is addressing here. And like when a whole bunch of little kids are all together, they're all clamoring for their own attention and they're all speaking at the same time. And you can't make sense of what's going on. And inside you start to get very agitated and it's chaos.
I don't. I get agitated outside.
Shut up!
Well, eventually, yes.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking how also when you're a little kid and you have something that you think no one else has, you think that you're special and that you get to flaunt that around and make others jealous. And so just the idea or the picture that I got here was that here they thought they were pretty special for speaking in tongues, and so they're all in chaos, all speaking, all at the same time. And it's like, for what purpose? Because if it's for the edifying of the body, what purpose is it for all of us, say all of us here right now, all to start speaking in tongues all at the same time? Who's being edified? The flesh, the me. And I was thinking how it's a lot harder for everyone to prophesy all at the same time because it can still happen, but you can hear,
right.
And you're hearing that's in right. Your own language, and so it's going to get a whole lot more confusing really fast.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if there was a difference there, but it does sound like if they were all prophesying, the person came in and was convicted. Unless you are really, really immature and a little kid, just all wanting to jump on each other at the same time with speaking, you kind of have to speak and stop and let someone else speak.
Yeah. This is one of the reasons in the church.
Someone will, and we do this in our meetings, you bring up a prayer request, what we say is, we'll agree with you. Okay? Now, you even see in the book of Acts, where is that? Turn with me, let's look at this. Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Now, voices. There are reasons, biblical reasons, why we will say to you, when someone is praying, they are asking, remember, put yourself in their place, the day may come that you are asking. And we are asking, really are, your agreement. And the word there is voices, not minds. There is something about it. There is something about it. And it says one accord, and it gives very specific words. O Lord, it is you that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Whoa! Going back right away, appealing to covenant, appealing to the law, and it says they're at one accord. We have this prayer recorded very specifically. Now, we have two things that could have happened. They may all have been saying this at one time by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we have seen that that is very much possible. Although I don't think that that's what was being said is that they were in agreement. Okay? Not necessarily everybody. It could be everybody saying, but it could be that wait a second, there was an agreement with what was being said, but voices were being added to it. We've talked to you before about, and we've done it here, and we actually do it, you know, often. Someone will be praying, and they will stop and say, and Satan, we say to you, and everybody knows where we're going right then, and in one accord, everyone will say, the Lord rebuke you. Everybody just, you know it, and it comes out. You're listening to what the person is saying. You are giving your attention to them. You are hearing their prayer. And as a brother or sister in Christ, you are agreeing with them in one accord. Your voice is coming out. And we've told you the story about the young man that the whole body was speaking. And I mean, everybody was praying. And I was leading the prayer louder than everybody else, but there were a whole lot of voices behind. And they were speaking different things into the air. And we were in one accord. But when it got down to the part of we were all going to say the Lord rebuke you, it was not just in one accord, it was one in concert. It was loud and it was the Lord rebuke you. And kaboom, the explosion happened. We didn't know anything had happened, although, boy, I tell you what, you kind of sense that something was going on. And that young man was brought at that moment. The enemy was required to leave and the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And he changed from that day forward. They were speaking in one accord. Here they were praying in one accord. And perhaps all prayed exactly the same words together. The issue in that is, for today's church, is the problem is we're not of one mind. We've been told this part of the Bible you believe, and you go to the Baptist, no, it's this part that you believe. You go to the Episcopalians, it's this part, and that's the most important part. You go to the Methodist, and there's no part. And so there's not an agreement, and you see it, there's not an agreement in the body. Because we've not exalted God's word and God's law. We've chopped it up instead and said it doesn't matter anymore. Okay? Yeah. Anyone else on this? Ms. Davis? Okay. Well, let's move on. The time is rapidly going by here. It's already 25 till noon. Verse 26. And then we have these other verses, another verse that is plucked out of context often, but here is the context. What is the outcome then, brethren? when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. The revelation there, the word means an uncovering, an unveiling. Teaching means the act of teaching, instructing, tutoring. Does the King James say doctrine? Yeah, okay, and the word there, again, is simply teaching. The psalm, it means the psalm, from the psalms, that you would, I've got a psalm to sing. All these different things, it comes in, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let everything be done, again, for edification. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be. Now, here we go, and we are getting some instruction. All right? If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn. Notice, and again, this goes back to what Rebecca was saying. Each in turn. They're not doing it all at once. Even with a tongue, stop this coming up, you know, okay, we're all going to, and I'm telling you, you hear it. You get in these churches, it's just this roar. And I'm not saying it's not necessarily, well, I guess I would. Many of the people are not speaking in tongues for it to be a message in tongues. But Paul, I think, is telling us, wait a second, this is supposed to be a quiet thing. It's not. Now, you hear different people. We've been around, as there are a number of people maybe speaking in tongues. But those that are trying to be biblical, it's always so soft. You can hear, wait a second, something may be going on over there, but you don't know what's going on. It doesn't interrupt. It doesn't stop you from hearing. We had a pastor one time that as a young man, had lost the hearing in one ear. And he said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, give me the hearing back in that ear. And God said to him one day, I've done that on purpose. I've deafened you partway that you would hear me better. He said, I don't want it back. I'm telling you, you know, it's this. You decide that it's too noisy in the dorm, and for you to study. And so what you're going to do, and I've had to do this, I did this at work, and it worked okay, but you know, people are, because they wisely put you in those stupid cubicles, and so that you can hear everything that's going on. People talking about sports, there was somebody, I remember, I mean, they were way off. I mean, many cubicles away. But the sound perfectly bounced off of the ceiling and landed in my office of whatever sports thing they were talking about. Person next door to me, I might not hear, but this clown way off, you could hear him. Such stupidity. Anyway, so you put your headphones on. You're going to listen to, I would turn on, you know, classical music. But if it was something, this was what was deadly. It was a piece of music I liked. Here comes Rachmaninoff's PC number 2. Are you okay in there? Yeah, just great. You know, oh, I'm supposed to be working. You know, I had to find something that was made noise so that I'm not hearing that the Dallas Cowboys had somehow been defeated by the New York Yankees. How did that happen? They beat them with bats, and they, you know, something, and all of this. So it's, but it's not. But you try to do that when you are studying Scripture. Yeah, you need to get earplugs because you're not going to be able to do it. God is trying to speak to you, and the other thing is going to stop you from hearing. It will. And in the case of tongues, or whatever it may be, Paul is saying it must be done in order. Look at the verse again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and boom. One must interpret. Now, do you see the orderliness of the Holy Spirit, point one, and the purpose in mind? Edification, exhortation, consolation, but another thing has been added as we have gone along in here, and that is conviction of sin. We saw that in verses 24 and 25. Secrets of the heart is disclosed, he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What were they exposed by? A great counselor looking at the person? The Holy Spirit speaking, and the person has conviction of sin. John 16:7 says the following, I tell you the truth, to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So we see the Holy Spirit there also convicting of sin. Verse 28, and this is huge, huge, huge. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Now, folks, this is something that is debated and tossed around and all sorts of other things, but I am here to tell you something. This is a huge, huge key. Look at what Paul is saying. If there is no interpreter. Folks, this is someone or something known experientially. In other words, because this is what happens. You know that someone, you're in a meeting, but you know, because you're familiar with the people there, that so-and-so has the gift of interpretation of tongues. Look at what it says. If there is no interpreter, how do you know if there's an interpreter? Experiential knowledge. You will not know unless the Holy Spirit says there's an interpreter here, but I'm telling you, it's scary to do that. I would think it was scary. I have never, ever been tempted to do this. Let him speak to himself and to God. This is not, unfortunately, not usually the case. Someone stands up and blurts out a tongue. If you've ever been in these meetings, and I'm telling you, if you've not been, don't. You don't know. I mean, you know, you walk in here and you're excited because you have found a church that is attempting to be biblical and believes in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that would be, honestly, here. There are other places around, I'm sure, that are wanting it, but let's be biblical. Here, we are going to say, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But if you do not know someone that has the gift of interpretation, it says if you don't know it, you don't speak. If you do not know, if there is not an interpreter. What happens is, and I wrote it down, this is not as is usually the case. Someone stands up and blurts out a tongue in hopes and in dare, I might add, that someone interpret. Oh, my, the tension, the anguish, the fear, all of that's there. Do you hear exhortation? Do you hear love? Perfect love casts out fear. And what you have just done by introducing this with not you having, you either do not have the interpretation or you do not know there's an interpreter there, you jump up and boom. Away you go. And all of a sudden, because what happens? I write down, Oh my, the tension, the anguish, the fear, the lack of love present as we all try not to embarrass the tongue talker, or worse, try to embarrass ourselves because we are thinking ourselves less spiritual than Sister Bucketmouth, who has just done something out of order, or, God, is it me that you're trying to speak through? The tension, suddenly am I going to be attacked by the gift of interpretation that I've never had before, but somehow it could be me, and I'm the one holding up this dog and pony show. We try to work it up and worry that the whole dog and pony show will come crashing down around us, or that the pastor or the person speaking or someone else. Does this sound like that just introduced into this has been fear? Transgression? You hear me trying to save the meeting, and I've seen the pastors do it. Ugh. It's silent, and it's deadly silent. Someone has just, as they're going along, stood up in tongues. And you're all frozen. The choir humming silently, the organ playing, and you're waiting. And there's not going to be an interpretation because an interpreter was not there. The person speaking it out did not have the interpretation. And the Holy Spirit is not amused. Honestly, this is completely out of order. And everybody is now tense as they can be. And they're waiting. And they're playing along. And swaying. It helps if you sway. Oh, God. You know. And the pastor eventually will say the following. Oh, gag. I mean, just to not embarrass this person. I've heard your praise. Your sacrifice of praise, and it is precious unto me. This is so wrong. This is so disgusting. And the pastor's up there because he's not going to say, you shouldn't have said anything. Now, maybe he didn't need to right then, but I promise you, Sister Bucketmouth, or Brother Bucketmouth, has done this before. And no one has ever taught what is being taught this morning. Here is the way it works. If you don't have an interpretation, or you don't know of someone there that has the gift of interpretation, I mean, they've got it. They understand it. And they have shown. But the problem is, again, started out with what? We've got a Sunday morning service in which people are showing up to see the show, instead of the ecclesia is meeting. And eventually, I promise you, in a small group, that where it would be actually people being exhorted and consoled and, what's the other one, the other E, I can't remember it, but encouraged, that you would find out and you would know and it would be done in order, one at a time, two at the most, or two at the most, three at the most, rather, I'm sorry. And this is not righteousness, peace, conflict now, no joy, and there's no resting in the Holy Spirit. This is really sad, folks, but this unfortunately is the way so many of these meetings work. And I was listening to the chuckles of those that have been in them, and the uncomfortableness of the whole silly, dumb thing is wrong. Why? It's not being done biblically. And you know, they want to teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they will never teach this stuff. This is what is supposed to be there. You are supposed to be in order. And if you're not going to be in order, you will be called down. Boy, that'll quench it. But they're not quenching the Spirit, I don't believe, when they do that. I think they're quenching the non-Spirit. Let's move on. Let two or three prophets speak, verse 29. Let the others pass judgment. The judgment there is simply a... There are two words, and the one here is diakrino, which means to distinguish and to decide. The other one is the one where Jesus says, do not judge, and that means to discriminate between good and evil and becoming a judge. And it basically is a judgment with my superiority. In this case, it is not. It is simply a discernment of truth that is being spoken here. If a revelation, verse 30, is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Again, he's talking, for all can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be exhorted. There's that goal again, that all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Any questions on what we've just gone through as far as the tongues and interpretation and interpreter being present? Or either you have, remember Paul says that you if you speak in tongues, you need to pray that you have the gift of interpretation, that you can interpret it. And in your quiet prayer time, you may be given the gift of tongues. Well, if so, whether it's prayer or whatever it is, Father, will you give me the gift of interpretation? Whoa, how about that? It may come out in order in a meeting of the ecclesia. And somebody else, just in being around, I'll bet, knowing the Holy Spirit, that the way that this would actually work is that you're in a meeting and you're maybe praying and you've stopped and you're listening to the Lord, and someone may say, I've seen this type of thing happen. Not like this, but I have seen and known where it was exactly right. The Lord is trying to speak through someone here right now. The Lord is trying to give a word of prophecy. If that is you, because what happens in meetings? You know, am I supposed to say that? You know, and so, wait a second, do I do it? The Lord is trying to speak. The moderator may understand that. Yeah, it's me, and the Lord said that, and it'd be right on. Boom. Well, now, do you see how that could also be, let's say, someone that has the gift of interpretation, saying, I really feel like the Lord is wanting me to interpret something, but I don't have it yet because it's not been spoken. If you believe the Lord is saying that to you, I'm open. I could be wrong. You see how the tension is just gone. I could be wrong in this. I could be that I'm not hearing the Lord, but I really feel like there's an interesting scripture. Jesus is in a synagogue one day, and it says, this weird thing, the presence of the Lord was there to heal. Wait a second, I thought Jesus was there. Shouldn't it always? Evidently not so. Evidently not so. Because it says that it was very specific. His presence was there for something to do specifically. Ah, the Holy Spirit. Ah, the Holy Spirit in tongues and interpretation also. All in order and all for the building up, exhortation, consolation, encouragement of the body of Christ. All in order. Nobody getting hurt. Nobody getting stomped on. Nobody embarrassed. It's just simply that way. Ms. Davis, anything on this? Johnny?
On verse 30, could you explain that more? If revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Is that talking about if somebody's speaking that somebody else can talk and the first person should be quiet?
It's something I think that we all go, why did you write that down, Paul? And then you have to stop and realize not just the goal, but who he was talking to. Evidently, this crowd was just out of order. Somebody's talking. If a revelation is being made to another and who is seated, the first one must keep silent. The ancients did things different than us. When he went up on the mountain, his disciples came to him. But I left out part of it. When he went up on the mountain, and he did what? He sat down. The sitting down of a teacher at that time was the statement, I'm going to teach. And here we have a person seated, okay? And what he is saying is a revelation, if a revelation is made to one who is seated, the first one, I don't know what, who knows what the first one is? I don't know. I'm not seeing that. Do you see that? Oh, it's talking about prophets there. Let the others, the prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. The prophet would have been seated, and the first one, I guess it's talking about just simply in order. The first one, you don't keep maybe babbling on or talking about whatever it is that you were saying. The first one must then keep silent. It's made to another. In other words, it's given to a prophet, but now another one, it's another one's turn. Be quiet. Don't keep going on and on. I think that that's probably what it's saying, Johnny. But thank you. I think that's it. Now, it is almost noon, and we're going to do something else. Go to verse 28. Now, Paul often in his letters was addressing other letters that came to him. Please stop a second, folks. Look up at me now. He is talking to the ecclesia. He is talking to the church. He is giving instruction to the church. The whole church. And he is speaking about, here is the way that this is to be done. And here's the way it's to be done in order. And verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. More than likely, Paul... Well, no, it's not more than likely. We know something. Paul is addressing facts that are happening in this church. Either he has been told this, or, and here's what you get the feeling of, that someone has written a letter. Maybe the person that is running this church is saying, my goodness, this has gotten crazy, and these people are speaking in tongues all over the place, and it's not working out real well. And he's written a letter to Paul. So let's at least assume that, whether Paul has gotten a letter or whether he knows these things and these questions have been specifically asked. Maybe someone came and said, this is what we want to know about. But Paul is addressing point by point very well and very clearly, here is the way order is in the church. I mean, we don't catch it and put it back into contextually the way things are being looked at. So, verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. But if there is a revelation is made to one another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says also. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? Now listen, folks. I just read that in a way I think Paul was writing, and I really do. He got a letter. We see it. Or he got asked a question. Hey, Paul. Now, we not only have people speaking in tongues. I mean, that's fine because I do. With an interpreter? Oh, no. See, it's gotten kind of crazy, but added to the mix. I brought it up a while ago. I brought it up to kind of set you up and get ready. Added to the mix with the problem was women. In the Jewish church, women didn't speak according to the law. Where? Ain't there. It might be in the Mishnah or the Talmud, but it is not in the law of God. And we see, biblically, prophetesses, we see in Acts, deaconesses, and we see women speaking. And the instruction that has just been given was given to the ecclesia. And then Paul comes up and he says, now look, everything's supposed to be, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the ecclesia of the set aside ones. The women are kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in the church. And then I believe he is addressing the men that wrote the letter. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come only to you? Has it come to you only, men, you arrogant people? He just kind of leaves it there quivering in a mass of flesh and blood, because he has taken the truth and said, stop it. If anyone is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the thing which I write to you, that are the Lord's commandment. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I believe that what he is saying here very clearly, and I think sarcastically, is that, what are you talking about? Did the word of God originate in you? Are you so special? Let the women keep silent? I don't think so. And then he goes on, finishing it up. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And what does the church today that have thrown us out do with these verses? We must say it is in a different dispensation. Here is Paul telling us, by the Holy Spirit, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Oh my. Desire earnestly that you prophesy. Why, it's the best. But you don't forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Boom. That's it. Now we're going to go back and talk about the other gifts, not today, or not this afternoon. We have gotten to afternoon. We'll get to those. But I've questions, folks. Anything? Sir?
Or comment.
That's scary.
With that part, they're Greeks and Corinthians as well. And I remember reading in Sparta the concept of women was basically they're worth nothing. Yep. They're basically for children to keep the race going. And Spartans, like, supposedly were very good military, and that was what they were based around, and very small military because they would kill their kids that weren't perfect in their eyes. And
this was a sick group. By the way, eventually, for those of you that don't know, we'll say they lived a Spartan existence, and as military, they were something else. I mean, they were highly disciplined, very physical beings. They trained all the time for war. And eventually, with their rejection of women, they became permeated with homosexuality, permeated in their society. They became very sick. Go on with what you were saying, sir.
And I believe probably the Corinthians would have been similar. Most of the Greek,
maybe
they would have been
warrior, but they
were very... the Corinthians were also known for being pretty tough military. And just the whole concept of Greece throughout the Greek city-states was of just homosexuality was permeated, and that men were superior. And basically, I read Spartans, they had like some truth in there, but all their main thing that they were centered around was that they believed that there was no such thing as love between man and woman. It was only between man and man. And
that's what it got to.
Yeah. And just very sick.
Yeah. The humanism.
Folks, one of the reasons that I don't even like Greek architecture and things like that. It's if you look closely at the things that are Greekish, they are very, very, very humanistic. And someone that, and this is, again, Satan did this on purpose. He permeated and tried to put the Greek thought and all these other things into the church. And and you are right. But these people were humanist, and the outcome of their humanism eventually was destruction of their race and their loss of their civilization, because they gave it over to homosexuality. And Paul, it amazes me, people that read Paul and go, he was a woman hater. Oh my goodness. This only shows, as someone saying that he can't understand the Bible, that someone quoted in a college class, that's what you get for reading someone else's mail. Of course you don't understand it. The God's word, you hating women? Paul loved women. He is one of the first to ever come up and say, excuse me. Male chauvinism is wrong. This throwing of the women outside of the church is wrong. The killing of female children is wrong. They are fellow heirs. That is right. Husbands, it's not about you. You are to die for them. You are to lay your soul down for them. This is the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that God has placed, not the humanism that it became. And Paul is confronting this strongly, even in these verses, and I think in a really tacky way. But we'll read it, you know, with the dry, not realizing that he was probably, and you can almost hear it if you listen close, he was quoting somebody saying this. Aren't they supposed to be quiet? Aren't they supposed to be silent in the church? It makes, the only way it makes sense when you get to the last moment of his is he pulled out the sword and cut them to the heart. Was it you that the word of God came to you only? I mean, you know, how do you fit that in? The only way you can fit it in is the way that we just read it, I think. Others? Sir?
Yeah, just kind of on what you were saying is you believe that probably Paul was written to concerning that. The Lord just kind of prompted me to look back towards the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, is Sosthenes, our brother. And Sosthenes, according to Acts 18, Paul's in Corinth, and they took hold, and this is verse 17, 18, 17, and they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, began beating him. He was in
Corinth. Right.
So it makes pretty good sense that, okay, I'm Paul, you know, and your leader has addressed
come to me,
and so I'm addressing y'all.
And that is very, very good. And that really kind of nails the whole thing.
He had come and he was going, here, Paul, help me here, okay? I'm going to kill him. That's what I'm going to do. You can't do that, Sosthenes. I'll write him a little tacky letter. You go and read it to him. And the sadness that has come out of there. I mean, the gift of Mrs. Davis to me and to so many people, I can sure get selfish about it. But the thing is that I want to be able to. She's forgotten more Bible than I'll ever know. And so, well, you have to shut up. It's ignorance. Now, under authority, and you know, no problem, but it's not a problem with her because she's godly. And it's stupid to take those verses and turn them into something they so obviously are not saying. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else?
Sir. Just the woman, he's silent, but then he also adds, if they so desire, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands. So he's not saying, no, I desire the women to be edified.
Yeah.
I desire them to be edified. But the thing that scares them the most is ask their husbands. Now responsibility has been placed on the husbands.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So husbands are like, wait, yeah. What? I bet yeah. You Corinthians.
That's right. And they need to be laying their lives down.
In that case. Who knows, maybe communication would go on at home, which would be a new kind of thing for them. And remember, one of the other issues coming in here was women were coming into the church. They had not been allowed to speak and know a lot of things in the synagogue. Okay? And now, why would he say this? Why not? They'd not received teaching in the law. Where did that come from? Where, you know, these different things. Well, there was also different... Wait, stop. And they're trying to go back to elementary things. And Paul again was saying, just look, you got a question like that, go back, and again, the responsibility falling on the husband. Just ask them there instead of having to stop everything going on. Let's keep things moving and stopping it for that. You're right. Anyone else? Ms. Davis?
Yeah, just in chapter 11, it talks about when a woman prays or prophesies, her head's to be cut.
What do you do with this? What do you do with that? I mean, she's praying out loud,
prophesying out loud. I mean, you don't prophesy. And everybody's going, amen, amen, what a great message. No one said anything. You know? Anyway. Yeah. What do you do with that? Makes no sense. This makes no sense unless you put it in the right context. Go. What else?
Just when we were reading the verse, it says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one have a psalm, have a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And just reading that, and I've been reading for a while about the Welsh revival, and when the Spirit started being poured out, one thing that God did was He used young women during that revival, and that was unheard of during that time. And the Lord, this just reminded me of what would happen in a meeting, because there were songs, there were, you know, prayers, people, women would start singing, they'd start, you know, there would be prophecy, God's Spirit just moving on the whole congregation. And what's his name, the young man that was, the Lord used, I can't remember his name, he, you know, he is real sensitive to the Spirit, and it was just the whole body being affected by the Spirit of the Lord coming, and there were women praying, women singing. There would be, he would say, no, you know, and he would be listening to the Spirit, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of what he was wanting to do in the gathering, and people would be confessing sins. It would just be, you know, it was just like that verse, all of these things going on as the Spirit was moving, people being edified and encouraged and convicted of sin. And so that, you know, that is what God wants, is His Spirit to be able to move upon His body. You know, it's not the eye saying, I have no need of you. That would be like saying, oh, well, women are not needed. We've been in groups, fundamental groups that are that way, and that's ridiculous. But God's Spirit, the Welsh Revival, was one of those evidence strongly that God moving by His Spirit upon the whole body, and they would come together, and there God would manifest Himself in their midst with people responding as the Spirit moved upon them. And so that is, you know, it was for the edification of the body.
Yeah.
People being convicted of sin and all that, but it's just, there wasn't, you know, he says, neither male nor female, because it's, you know, God's not a respecter of persons.
Right.
You know, and if we say that, oh, sit thou over there, you know, or whatever, that's being a respecter of persons, and God says we're judging with evil motives. So,
yep.
Anyway.
Yeah. Well said.
The whole doctrine of women being silent in the church makes no sense, taking the whole counsel of God. Is it to be done in order? Duh. just like my speaking is to be done in order. Period. It's in order. And you know, when you do it in order, it works. Goodness me, it can't be. If you don't, it doesn't work. It doesn't. Thank you, Mrs. Davis. Well said.